reading this morning from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Good morning. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, sometimes as a preacher, you wonder whether anything's being heard. I mentioned that to you once before. You know, you don't know what people are hearing or whatever. You don't know especially what kids are hearing. And we know that kids, you know, there's a TV show called Kids Say the Darndest Things. You ever heard of that one? And thought of those two things when Melody told me that recently she was in the suburban, and you know how mothers are, you're not listening and all of a sudden you are listening. It's like, wait a minute, I heard something. And she said that the conversation was going something like this. We go to the Curious George Church, one of them said. And then another one said, no, we go to the Holy Church. And then the other one said, no, 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 we go to a healthy church. All right, so they were hearing something because, as you know, this is a series on a healthy church, right? A healthy church looks a particular way, has some certain characteristics, and we've been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians to look at some of those, and today is the last day of this series. Now, we're going to finish up today with this series and then take a little bit of a break from a series approach and then start back up in January with a new series that I'll be doing starting in the middle of January. But today we want to finish up strong on the chapter 15. That chapter that seems like Paul has been building toward throughout the whole book. It seems like it's almost as if he's been holding back and then he lets it rip with chapter 15. With this major issue of the resurrection. And the title of the sermon today is that a healthy church is a hopeful church. A healthy church is a hopeful church. And the point of today's lesson is that if the message of the resurrection teaches us anything, it's that Christians, if they stand upon it, are hopeful people. They're hopeful. Let's pray and ask God to be with us as we study His Word. Our Father, we come before You now at the beginning of this time where we open Your Word up, and we pray that You will teach our hearts, that You will help us to have ears that hear, that You'll help us to listen to what You would have us know and what You would have us apply to our lives today. It's in Christ I pray. Amen. As I said, the letter seems to be building to this point. You have a discussion of unity early on. Immorality is addressed. Questions about marriage. There's a major section on gifts of the Spirit. Controversies over worship. And Paul ends with this section on the resurrection. And it's a very long section, isn't it? As I was thinking about how am I going to preach through this, I mean, it's 54 verses. I mean, that's a very long section. So what I want to do is just basically talk about some of the major themes of 1 Corinthians 15 and then talk about how that's related to the idea of being hopeful as a congregation. The message of the resurrection. This chapter is broken down into these three sections, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, and then 12 through 34, and then lastly, 35 through 58. And the first section begins this way. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. He goes on to say that for what I preached, I passed on to you as of first importance. And he talks about how Christ was died, and he was buried, and he was raised again. And it's not something that's just some fairy tale. In fact, lots of people saw him. How many people saw Jesus at one time, he says here? How many? 500 in one place. Double the size here and add 100 more. 500 people at one time saw Jesus. This is not a fairy tale. This wasn't something that happened. A couple people over here had a little vision or something. Lots of people saw Jesus, and it's of critical importance. He says it's of first importance. I don't take this interpretation to be that it was the first thing he talked about before he got on to other things. It was qualitatively of the first importance. The resurrection. But then he goes on to say in chapter 15, verses 12 through 34, that Jesus' resurrection points toward the general resurrection. All will be raised from the dead. He goes on to say, well, you know, if Jesus, some of you say that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, that means that nobody's raised from the dead, and boy, we're all in big trouble. If Jesus wasn't raised, and evidently there may have been some people there who were saying, well, the resurrection wasn't really a factual thing, Paul's correcting them. But he says in verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. He says, Christ's victory over death was the sealing of the redemptive work of God with regards to His Son, Jesus Christ. And if He's not raised from the dead, we've got big problems. This is not just some little doctrine. It's of first importance. And then lastly, he gets on to some of the details, the questions that people ask. Well, if there's going to be a resurrection, what will that look like? And, you know, the one that I've always thought about is, what about people that got eaten by sharks? You know, what will happen to them? And stuff like that. What does the resurrection body look like? And he basically says, it's going to be powerful. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be quick. The blink of an eye. It's going to be like a flash. And everything's going to change. And we can inhabit the eternal home of God forever. And he points out this is a mystery. This long exposition, in several places, Paul indicates and he points out the critical importance of the resurrection. The importance of the resurrection comes out, basically, Paul says, it is the linchpin of the Christian faith. Take a look at a few of these passages. Verse 3, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Later on he says, as I alluded to this, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And then lastly, toward the end, he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says the resurrection is the linchpin of the Christian faith. Or we might say it's the Jesus nut. How many of you ever heard of the Jesus nut? You ever heard of that? I've been told that the helicopters in the Vietnam era, those Hueys, you know, that you always see in, you know, Forrest Gump and those kind of movies about the Vietnam era. They're always dropping guys off into the jungle. That there was this one nut that looks like that, that basically was the only thing holding that rotor on. If it broke, if it came off, the helicopter is coming down. And there's a technical name for it. Ron might know. He's a pilot. Okay. Where is Ron? There, okay, there. There's probably a technical name, but the average person, the soldier, called it the Jesus nut. Because if that one thing goes out, everything is coming down. And that's the resurrection, guys. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, let's just all go home and watch football, okay? If he wasn't raised from the dead, there's lots of other things you could do. There's some other systems that you could point toward that might give you meaning in life. But if he wasn't raised from the dead, this whole thing is false. This building is built on false premises. 2,000 years of missions and all that is for nothing if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. But he was raised from the dead, Paul says. And we stand upon this thing. And we hold firmly to it. It's critical to our faith. Why? Two reasons why. And I think the reasons the resurrection is so important that we can point to several different things. Specifically the fact that the resurrection sealed Jesus' identity. But I think for us today, we might think about the word hope. The resurrection points to some things about God that have to do with hopefulness. Some things that are true about God that we can cling to. And that we can draw strength from in times of weakness. It tells us some important things about the God that we worship. The first thing that it tells us about God is that He takes care of His own. God is not a God who leaves His people behind. This is a quote from Acts chapter 2 when Peter was preaching the famous Acts 2 sermon about Jesus' resurrection. He's quoting Psalm 16 and it says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." God did not abandon Jesus. He did not leave him in the grave, but he brought him out. He raised him up. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. First, Christ was raised. God didn't abandon him, but that he also is not going to abandon us. And when we see how God raised Jesus, we can have assurance that if we trust in him, he will not abandon us. We don't need to fear anymore that thing that man has always dreaded, that unknown that comes when you breathe your last. We don't have to dread that. We don't have to fear that. In fact, we have victory over it. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I highlighted the pronouns there that refer to us is because Jesus was raised, yes, but so will we. God did not abandon Jesus. He will not abandon you either. In that time when you need him most, when you breathe your last, but he also won't abandon you in dark times that we experience in daily life. We can walk through this life in hope of a glorious future with God in his presence forever, and whatever the world throws at us, this hope remains. So that's the first thing. God takes care of his own, but the resurrection also points to this truth about God, is that God is a God of second chances. He's a God of second chances. Humanity has messed up badly. And throughout the New Testament, the resurrection is held out as a way that we can understand that God, we can overcome our sinfulness. Take a look at this passage from 1 Peter chapter 3. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. It's the resurrection that points us toward a new birth and a new hope, brothers and sisters. We can have a new start. You know, there's a lot of things that you can't change about yourself, your life. Plastic surgery can only do so much, okay? Hair transplants only help a little bit. The dye in your hair, yes, that'll work for a while. But there's some things that you need much more power to overcome and change about things that have gone on in your life. And that's where God and the resurrection of His Son comes in. The resurrection is proof positive that you can have a new life. There are many people in this world that think that they cannot change their current state. Where they are is where they will always be. The trouble that they're in will always be theirs. The way they always act, that's the way they're always going to be. But the resurrection says, no, you can change. And Ron pointed to this scripture in his Lord's Supper talk that I also would like to point to at this point. And that is to say that the resurrection is used to describe the new life that we have in Christ. Romans chapter 6. Oh, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, verse 3, were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. God's power is greater than any of our problems. He's greater than any of our sins, the darkest sins that you've committed that nobody knows about. It's bigger than that. His resurrection, the same power that He used to raise Jesus from the dead, can also be used to transform your life. And that's what we're all about. A God who gives us a second chance. He can heal your spiritual wounds. He can help your marriage. He can heal the broken friendships. He can invigorate a struggling congregation. He can help us overcome those sin problems that we often struggle with. You know, Peter goes further on to say in chapter 1 of his book, 1 Peter 1, that though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You may have to wait for your full inheritance until Christ returns or until you die, but that inheritance is paying dividends right now. And Peter says, it's the joy that you have in this life. That is why the resurrection is so critical to the Christian faith. It is the fundamental hope of our existence. New life with God now as we await His coming, and new life with God after our short time on this earth is over. Let me just close with saying that a healthy church is a hopeful church. Hope for the next life and hope in this life. And I want to just make a couple comments about churches in general. Sometimes there can tend to be, kind of a negative spirit that sometimes gets into churches. You know, it's a group of people who live together in community. And sometimes people make you mad. Things don't go the way you would like them to go. And there can be sometimes a negative attitude. But we need to keep countering that. We need to be hopeful people. The resurrection, our fundamental conviction, is about hopefulness. It's about being positive about the future. Even if there's some struggles along the way, there's still something very good at the very end. I mean, really, if you really believe in the resurrection, you believe that you're going to spend eternity with God, enjoying the bliss of His presence forever, what can the world throw at you that can take that away, right? That is still the best thing anybody could hope for. And so that should rub off into our daily life and into our way that we think about our congregational life, to be hopeful. Many people look at their church and think, well, there's no hope for us. We're always going to be this way, we're always going to be that way, or we're never going to do anything or whatever. I want to encourage you to be hopeful about what God is doing in your life individually, but also what He's doing in the life of this congregation. There's some exciting stuff happening right now. I don't know if you've noticed that. In the office this week, we sat down and we thought, okay, who are the new members? We need to make sure we keep track of them. There's 6 families that have placed membership in less than 2 months here. There's something exciting happening here. Let's be hopeful and joyful and thankful for these people. And I was going to mention Melissa too. I'm glad that Ron did. We're so grateful to see someone who's sold out on Christ and buried with Him in baptism right here Sunday night. And I want you to get to meet her, okay, if you haven't yet. She's a really neat person. Who's really given herself to the Lord. But let's be hopeful about what God is going to do here and pray that He will reveal that to us. You know, there's a lot that can be said about being hopeful about the future. You know, they did this, you know, psychologists are always doing these interesting experiments, you know, on rats and things like that. But you know, they did this experiment on rats where they put them in this tub. It's kind of sad, but they were going to drown them, basically. stick them in this tub of water, and you got one tub over here, and you don't pull them out or anything. You just see how long they'll last. They swam around for about an hour, and then they all kind of drowned. Okay? I told you, kind of sad. Unless you hate rats like me. Okay? And then it's exciting. But you know, they did the same thing with another group of rats, same number, same depth of water. But every once in a while, they would reach down in with something and kind of pull them out and then drop them back in. And then do that over and over again. They lasted 24 hours. And the reason is, they had a little bit of hope. You know? Maybe he'll pull me out next. You know? Now, it's kind of a morbid story, but you see the point? Hope can take you places. It makes you last longer. You swim longer. But you see, we need to be a hopeful church, positive about what God is doing for us. And next time you get down, think about the resurrection. Next time you get down and thinking, I'm not making any progress in my spiritual life, think about the resurrection and ask God, some of that power in the resurrection, use that on me now, Lord. I'm trying to conquer this sin. Help me. And God, you know, sometimes we get down about our church. Lord, help revive our church. Strengthen our church. Take it to where you want it to be. Be hopeful. Be hopeful. We have a living hope. A hope that will not spoil or fade or go away. And I pray that that will bleed over into every aspect of our Christian life. Let's be a hopeful church. This concludes our series on Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and my prayer is that we will be a healthy congregation of believers who are unified and focused on Christ, who practice holiness and take seriously the life of godliness, who honor marriage and treat that as a holy institution and hold people accountable who dishonor it. We want to be a church that truly worships God as He desires and comes together for edification and strengthening of the body, that pursues the Spirit and loves above all. And finally, we desire to be a church that lives in the power of the resurrection and is hopeful about the future, our individual future with God, but also the future of this church. Let's be a hopeful and joyful people. Let's be healthy, church. And you know, way back at the beginning, I said, you know, at some points we're going to find ourselves maybe struggling. Other points we'll be strong. I think this is a healthy church. And I'm excited to be here, glad to be here. And I certainly hope that those of you that have placed membership recently are also excited and glad to be here as well. And we want to embrace you and pull you into the life of this body and help you grow in Christ here at this place. Do you personally have this hope that I've been describing? It is available to you now. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to be a doctor of theology. But you need to believe and trust that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, was raised to life again. And if you believe this hope and will confess Him as Lord and be buried with Him in baptism, act out all that message of the resurrection, you too can have this hope. And if there's anyone here today that needs to respond, needs to embrace that hope, we would love to baptize you today. We have a song that we'll sing in a minute. If you would like to come forward and talk about your need for that hope, that's something you can do. Also, if you just want to ask for prayers, that's something that we would take an invitation at this time. You just come forward, I'll visit with you a little bit and pray specifically about you. So whatever your need is at this time, why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing.